Like I said, we just have a short time for the sermon this morning, like 25 minutes. What do you call this, like a sermonette or a diet sermon? But we still want to have some time where we're opening up the Word and seeking the Lord. And given the theme of the morning being, church life, I figured we'd deviate from our normal course going through Matthew's Gospel and spend a little time addressing serving one another. As we just read in 1 Peter 4, it's the Lord's will and design for us to, among other things, to serve one another. This is how we glorify God. This is how we build up one another, even how we endure dark times. Now, recently, going through Matthew's Gospel, we've been learning about the place of tradition in the faith and how it sometimes gets overdone. One unbiblical tradition that evolved over the centuries in the Catholic Church especially was the priesthood. Did you know that nowhere does the New Testament prescribe a priesthood in connection with the church, doesn't even mention a priesthood in connection with the church, apart from the fact that all believers are called priests. Every single one of us are made like priests in Christ in the New Covenant Church. But the Catholics wrongly imported the Old Covenant Jewish priesthood into the church and made it a tool of their tradition. But over time, this divide formed between the clergy and the laity. Like that guy up there, he's the priest. And it is his job to do church. He does ministry. Like he reads the Bible. He leads the worship. He prays. He forgives my sins through confession. He administers the sacraments. He takes offering. That guy does it all. He's the priest. That's his job. Me, I sit. I attend. Maybe I give a little. But I don't actually participate or serve. There's nothing for me to do. Like, it's his job. The priest is supposed to do ministry, not me. There are many more byproducts of this clergy-laity distinction. But at the very least, it takes ministry out of the hands of the people. Well, thankfully, this changed during the Reformation as the Reformers went back to the Scriptures and realized not only is there no priesthood over the church except Christ, the only great high priest that we need, but every single member of the church is made a minister. From the greatest to the least, all are made ministers. Not all are made elder pastors, but all are called to serve and minister to one another. This is like a defining feature of the church, but had been lost for centuries. Ministry is not just for a few, it's for all. Now, speaking of elders and pastors, God did prescribe them as leaders over local churches, but to what end? Okay, is it their job to do all the work of the ministry? I know you all already know this, but by way of reminder, Ephesians 4, 11 and 12 tells us that God gave some as apostles, some as prophets, some as evangelists, some as pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints, for the work of service to the building up of the body of Christ. This body, the church, needs to grow up into Christ's image more and more. And it grows when all the saints, it says, equipping of the saints, which, by the way, that's another term that's not just for an elite little group of holy people. That's every believer is called a saint. We're all made holy in Christ. And so the church grows when all the saints serve one another. And accordingly, Paul said right before that in Ephesians 4, 7, to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Where the Lord even grace gifted his people to enable them to serve one another in different ways, all to the same end, just to the building up of this body of Christ, the spiritual growth and maturity of this body. And this introduces the subject we often call spiritual gifts, which are not confined merely to the spiritually elite, but are given to all. And so what does it take for a local church to grow and to flourish? It does not take some super gifted pastor or elders. It takes every single individual member actually being involved, not just being an attendee of an audience, but pitching in, serving, edifying one another, helping one another, employing their spiritual gifts. Your spiritual gifts come with a purpose, and so you must realize that ministry, this thing we call church, is your responsibility just as much as it is mine. Now, all are called to serve one another. And with this in mind, I thought it would be good for us to hear this call afresh from Peter this morning. I should quickly mention, this is by no means a rebuke on this congregation. I'm blessed to have such a church that serves. We just had a massive VBS. Like, I don't know, it feels like half the church was serving. But there are so many more service opportunities on the horizon. There always are. It's always good to be exhorted to excel still more. Again, our time is very short. This is just like the Cliff Notes version of this. But 1 Peter 4, 2 verses, 10 and 11. It's like the perfect passage because Peter himself gives the short version of this teaching on spiritual gifts. Whereas Paul devoted three long, meaty chapters to the subject in 1 Corinthians 12 through 14. Here, it's like we get all of that condensed down into two verses. But this is enough to stir us up by the way of a reminder, and that's the only goal here. You know, when Peter wrote 2 Peter, he was telling them things they already knew, but he said, I'm writing you to stir you up by way of reminder. And let's do the same thing here. So in short order, here are six reminders on spiritual gifts from this passage, just to spur you on to serve one another. Six reminders on spiritual gifts, just to spur you on to continue serving one another. So, first, we'll put these in the form of questions and answers. First, what is a spiritual gift? Let's start simple. In verse 10 of 1 Peter 4, what is a spiritual gift? He says in verse 10, as each one has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. The center of this verse is the word charisma in the Greek, which is translated gift or special gift, derived from the Greek word for grace, charis. And so charisma denotes the result of charis or grace as an action. So in other words, a gift. And so this word is referring to a grace gift, a free gift given to someone. Now, you expect this word to be used of salvation, and it is. Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death, but the charisma, the free gift of God, is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. The only thing we earned on our own before God was condemnation. But as a free gift, through the death, burial, resurrection of Christ, forgiveness of sins, eternal life is granted to us, and we receive it by faith in Christ alone. But after this salvation, the Lord gives more gifts to his people. After ascending, he gave gifts to men, and he gives further grace gifts to his people. So the same word, charisma, is also used to refer to something we call spiritual gifts. And simply, spiritual gifts can be defined as supernatural abilities or divine enablements given by the Holy Spirit to all believers for the building up of the church. Divine enablements given by the Holy Spirit to all believers for the building up of the church. Spiritual gifts are not the same thing as natural talents, which all even unbelievers have, but these are some God-given abilities, skills, callings meant for the edification of the church. That's simple enough. Let's keep going at number two. What are the spiritual gifts? It'd be helpful to have like some examples of what we're talking about here. What are the spiritual gifts? There are some key passages in Scripture that give us some of those lists, like 1 Corinthians 12, Romans 12, Ephesians 4. But again, the beauty of this passage in 1 Peter 4, if you're going for the simplified version, he breaks down these spiritual gifts into just two categories. So remember this at least. There are at least two categories of spiritual gifts. Speaking gifts and the serving gifts, with the sign gifts having been passed away with the apostles and prophets. But look at verse 11. He says, whoever speaks is to do so as one who is speaking the utterances of God. Whoever serves is to do so as one who is serving by the strength which God supplies. And that's it, no detail. Peter doesn't go into any detail, but simply mentions that some people are going to receive gifts that have to do with speaking, and some are going to receive gifts that have to do with serving. Both depend on God, but they meet different needs of the body. You think about the church is this community of faith. And you realize your faith is meant to grow. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of Christ. How did God design us to grow up in our own faith? We know that our primary means is by his living word, renewing our minds, washing us continually, that our desires are changed from within. We grow hugely as a function of his word, renewing our minds. And so it makes sense that, like, I don't know, like half the spiritual gifts have to do with someone ministering God's word to people to help them grow up. And so such speaking gifts would include teaching, preaching, or just exhortation, encouragement, evangelism. In addition to those who minister with words, there are those who minister with actions. Like, we know that those who speak get more attention, but that does not make them more important to the body. Those who serve are just as important, meeting many spiritual and just practical needs of the body. And so examples of serving gifts include helps, mercy, giving, administration, and others. You might think all these serving gifts sound pretty natural, like anyone can do these things. But look what Peter says. You are to remember to serve as one who is serving by the strength which God supplies. And really, the same goes for the speaking gifts. God ultimately causes the growth, but he uses those who depend on him, whether they speak or serve. And so maybe we always depend on him. A third question and reminder, who receives spiritual gifts? This will be quick. Who receives spiritual gifts? We've already said it, but still in 1 Peter 4, he says again in verse 10, as each one has received a special gift. It's explicit in the Greek. Each and every believer has received one of these divine enablements. This is not optional. These gifts are not for the spiritually elite, for all believers. And that should make sense, for we know that out salvation, God grants his spirit to indwell all believers from greatest to least. And that same spirit will enable all believers to serve in a special way. When it comes to the distribution of spiritual gifts, the Holy Spirit is not leaving anyone out. Now, already you should think about the implications of this. Already you should piece together, if you're in Christ by faith, if you know the Lord, then you have, by definition, you have the Spirit and you have a spiritual gift. So do you know what it is? Are you using it? Do you think God would be pleased if you don't care about it, if you ignore it, neglect it? Probably not. You see, you already can't escape the conclusion that this teaching on spiritual gifts is going to place some big demands on you. The gift is free, but it comes with some instructions and expectations. You can carry on, number four. I told you we're moving fast. This is the fastest I've ever gone through points. But I'm looking at the clock. I'm like, Rod's still got to do communion. I've got to do fellowship. But number four, who determines spiritual gifts? Who determines spiritual gifts? 1 Peter 4:10 says, each one has received a special gift. The fact that these are not abilities we learn, but these are gifts we receive, indicates they don't come from us. Indeed, God measures out these grace gifts as he sees fit. He's pictured as this wise master builder who's individually fitting each member into this building of Christ, each block that it might support those around it in a special way. Other passages make explicit that it's the triune God who determines our spiritual gifts. You don't get to pick and choose. Romans 12:6 says, since we have gifts, charisma, that differ according to the grace given to us, each one of us is to exercise them accordingly. He says we have gifts that differ. How do they differ? According to the measure of grace given to us. And we are not in control of that. It's nearly the same as 1 Corinthians 12:7-11. It says, to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. And then he gives a list of gifts and says in verse 11, but one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually, just as he wills. Each believer has a spiritual gift, and just, you don't get to choose. Your gifting is determined by God. The Spirit distributes to each individual believer just as He wills. It's up to His will. If this bothers you, just remember that God does not make mistakes. He knows what He is doing. And there are no insignificant gifts, just like there are no insignificant members of the body of Christ. The Lord has deemed all necessary and vital to the proper functioning and the building up of this body. And there's nothing more special than that, just to be a brick in the wall of God's house. That is already special. So we can accept that and kind of fill the role He has given to us. But that's kind of a question. What exactly is that role? Question five, reminder five. What is the purpose of spiritual gifts? He says again, as each one has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another. So first he says, you know, use it. They're meant to be used. Get busy with it. Whatever spiritual gifts you have, they come with a purpose, and that they're certainly meant to be used. God gives them to you that you might employ them. So don't sit around with them. Don't neglect them. Don't grow lazy with them or ignore them. Employ them. But we can be a little more specific here. Each person is to employ their gifts, he says, to the building up of the body. This is always the explicit purpose of these grace gifts. Like Peter says, employ your gift to serve yourself. No, employ your gift to serve one another. It's always one another. Every single time the spiritual gifts are mentioned, their purpose is clear. It's never to serve yourself. It's never to edify yourself. It is to serve, to edify others, one another in the church. Speaking of the exercise of spiritual gifts, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 14:26, he says, let all things be done for edification. Again, talking about the gifts. And likewise, 1 Corinthians 12:7, each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. God gave these spiritual enablements for the growth and maturity of the body. But He, in His wisdom, He spread the gifts around, which means not one single person has all the gifting needed for the church to grow. There's not a single person that is essential like that. Everyone's essential. But no one has all the gifts needed for our growth. I might have the gift of teaching, but that's not all the church needs to be built up into Christ's image. God made us all interdependent on one another. I need all of your gifting for me to grow. And for the body to be built up in holiness and Christlikeness, everyone must employ their gift. This is actually what it takes for a local church to flourish. Most churches sometimes, I guess, believe that, you know, if they're going to grow, they need a super gifted superstar pastor. He's treated like a celebrity, or they need that praise leader who has like a recording label. They just need to get that together. But no, when you want to grow in depth, which is our goal, it takes every single individual member serving, not just showing up, but contributing to the needs, encouraging one another, helping one another, ministering to one another with their spiritual gifts. That is how we all grow up. We grow deep and down with our roots. We grow up into Christ's image. This is God's design. It's how you and others are meant to grow. You must employ your gift. And so last question here, again, in short order, but number six, how do you discover your spiritual gifts? This is always the question we get at the end. How do you discover your spiritual gifts? This is the question I think most believers eventually have, and it can be frustrating because it's the only question not directly answered in Scripture. The Bible gives no 12-step plan. There is no, you know, spiritual gift compatibility test. But you should know that the very fact that this is not addressed in Scripture already tells us something. The fact that God did not include any instructions on how to find your gifting means He did not think we would need special instructions. Your gifting should be kind of obvious. It's not really a difficult thing to figure out. When God gives spiritual gifts, it's not like He's trying to hide it from us. We've got to take some tests to decipher this hidden talent we have. But if you need some help, here are a few wisdom considerations. First, consider your desires. Consider your desires. Like Philippians 2:13 says, God is at work in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. We know that at salvation, God starts reshaping our desires to be in conformity with his will. And it's not hard to reason that he would implant a special desire to serve him within. So if you want to discover your spiritual gifts, I often just tell people, where do you want to serve? What is your passion in ministry? And I trust that their gifting won't be too far removed from their passion. So you can, it's safe to start off with the desires the Lord has probably already put on your heart. And then secondly, just ask, you know, where do you excel in the service of the body? This is one kind of big point. When you think about the list of all the spiritual gifts, you stop and realize every single one of them is required of all believers. You ever think about that? Like evangelism, teaching, exhortation, helps, mercy, giving. Whether you're gifted in these areas or not, you can find a passage where God calls every believer to do all of these things. Right? So you don't have to be like specially gifted to do, we're all called to do these things. Then what's the difference? How do you distinguish someone, for example, who has the gift of giving versus someone who just gives? There is a difference. We would simply say that the gifted person would first have a strong desire, a burning passion to give, to bless others, and a strong, seemingly supernatural ability to give sacrificially and generously. You don't even have to be rich to do that. You just have a heart burdened with meeting needs. That person has the gift of giving. The spiritual gifts, I think, are meant to be easily identified by your abilities in which you excel to serve the Lord. That's why when people ask about their gifts, I would also counsel them just start serving in a variety of areas. Just meet all kinds of needs. We're all called to do all these things anyway, and see where you excel. I think where your desires meet your abilities is pretty safe to say that's where you have been gifted. But just remember, it's not like the scriptures teaching on spiritual gifts are meant to pigeonhole us, where that's not the only thing you can do in the church. That's the only way you can serve. I think we sometimes think like, all right, God gives you one gift, maybe two, if you're super holy. And it's like, that's your role in the church. Just stay in your lane. That's where you serve now. Just, you know, stick there. But my take on the spiritual gifts, as it's been said before, they're kind of like colors on an artist's palette. And the Lord gives each individual member their own little mix of all the colors and different strengths, creating this unique color out of them all, unique gifting, such that by the end we have uniquely gifted individuals, not that we all get one and only gift. But the goal is the same, that all would serve and contribute to the building up of the body as uniquely gifted individuals. And so whether you have identified areas of greater gifting or not, don't miss that point, that the Lord has made us all stewards of his grace. We are to minister that grace to others faithfully. Again, that's verse 10. As each one has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold, the multicolored grace of God. Again, I'm thankful this church has that culture, but a reminder to excel still more. The next time you see something that needs to be done at church or fixed or improved, what should you do? We all have that knee-jerk reaction like, someone should tell the pastor about that. Now, why doesn't this church evangelize more or disciple more or counsel more or clean more or fellowship or visit or help more? And what are the pastors doing about this? I hope they're busy equipping the saints for the work of service, but you can ask next time, you know, what should I do about this? What can I do about this? How can I contribute? That's the mentality the church needs to grow down, and by that I mean grow up, to grow deeper in our own faith and Christ-likeness. There's no secret motive here. We're not the type of church that uses high-pressure sales pitches to get everyone to serve like we view the church as just a bunch of free labor. At the same time, as the church grows, we do want to avoid the other error of becoming too corporate, where ministry needs, like just hire more people, just get this professional clergy type staff to do all the serious work. It's too big for the common people. We're avoiding both these errors. We just want to see this body stay healthy. That happens when everyone is invested into this body as if it's their own body, because it is. And no one hated their own body. When all are driven just from within to help one another, love one another, serve one another in this body, then the church grows. And then God is uniquely glorified, which is our deepest aim. And so may we all serve, as Peter says at the end of verse 11, so that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Let's be stirred up by these reminders. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the gift of your word and the reminders it gives us. We don't just need head knowledge. We often need a heart knowledge where we are indeed stirred up the things we already know to reignite a fire and a passion in us to follow this Christ, to serve him. And indeed, he's given us a special gifting to do just that, to serve his body. This is how we glorify you. One of the most precious ways is by serving others, laying down our lives for others. We can't atone for one another, but we can lay down our lives, our will, our desires for the good of others, especially in the church. We want to bless your people as you've so blessed us. So I pray we are this morning convicted, encouraged, and certainly stirred up to serve all to the glory of Christ. It's in his name we pray. Amen.